Our scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
Would you stand?
Have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 3 through 14, and I hope that you find it uplifting and a builder of your faith. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much, that you have prepared for us in such wonderful ways. We pray, Lord, that as we read this scripture and as we think about it this morning, that you might change our minds, for there are a good many mistakes made about the task of a loving God and what he is about. And so as we learn this morning together, let us be humble enough to hear your words and to put away the things that we believe falsely about you, and put into practice the things that are true. We thank you once again for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. There's much to be said in our church about our present goal that we're all supposed to be participating in. I don't know how many of us are. That goal is to read through the scriptures this year of 2017. Now we're into the 25th week of a good goal and a worthy goal. Within this goal are some real treasures that we have found in the first half of the year, because there are 52 weeks, if you are any good at math. I'm not. I think 26 and 26 is 52. I'm not sure. We find those treasures on a daily basis, as Roxy and I have been going through this together. And so one of those treasures comes from the psalm that we read this morning and we will be reading during this next week. Another gem we found reading this past week is the gem of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Ephesians is one of my favorite books and one of my favorite epistles. And as a matter of fact, I spent about 4.5 years preaching through it one time in a Sunday school class, and it was a great time, and I learned a lot from what this little epistle has to say. Well, this week we read chapters 4 through 6, and the week before we read verses 1 through 3. And it was once again a reminder to me of the complete and total participation of God in the work that it takes to save you and to save me, to save you and me from the punishment we so richly deserve. I think we have a tendency to talk about the various aspects of salvation as though the prospect was our doing. And many of us mistakenly believe in the idea of decisional regeneration. That is not what this passage teaches. And it needs to be said that we need to be careful about how we think in terms of God's dealing with us. It is as though we never stop to realize that the entire Godhead is involved in reaching out to you and reaching out to me. God is reaching out every day to a lost and a dying world, a world that is under a curse. And I want to make it very clear at the outset, He is the one responsible for what we know as the plan of salvation. It wasn't invented by Bill Bright. Let's make that really clear. And by the way, some of that stuff is erroneous. We need to be clear about who God is, how He loves us, and how He reaches out toward us in that love. And so here in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." So let's start this morning by asking ourselves a question. What does the Father do to display His love toward all mankind? What has the Father done to display His love toward you? Verse 3. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, I think that what follows in the verses that we're studying is explained by this first phrase. All of the things that we are looking at are the blessings that we have received, every spiritual blessing. The fact that we have come into relationship with the Father through Christ is what is called here every spiritual blessing. So we're reminded of things like John 3:16, "For God so loved you and me and the world, that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now listen, folks, in a spiritual sphere, There are no other blessings but those found in Jesus. There is no blessing in a spiritual sense outside of Christ. These blessings are held in a secure place in the heavenly places in Christ, so verse 3 goes on to say. It is the introduction to all that the Father has given to us. It is the forward look, if you will, to salvation. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We possess every spiritual blessing. It is held in heaven, reserved, so Peter said, reserved in heaven for you. So in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There it is again. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to notice in the second phrase of that first sentence, his great mercy has done what? What does it say? Has caused us to be born again. Well, the second thing that's listed here that the Father does in his love, it says in verse 4, just as he did what? He chose us. He caused us, back there in 1 Peter 3, he did what? He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Here again, we're offered a great blessing to think about. This is something that you and I need to look at and think about and enjoy it. It is not ours to question. It is ours to enjoy. God chose me from before the foundation of the world. God chose you to be his from before the foundation of the world. Literally, in the Greek, it says, he chose you for himself. In John 15:16, Jesus speaking to his disciples, you remember what he said there? He said, you did not choose me. And how often do you need to go through the record of the Old Testament and the New Testament and see God's choosing over and over and over again? The rhetorical question is asked, is it not? How many needy people were there and God chose one? Which of the fathers did the choice of God? None. God chose every one of them. Which king? God chose them. Which prophet? God chose them. Who came to Christ but those that God chose? You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So you might want to contextualize me on that particular passage of Scripture and tell me that, well, he's talking about choosing his disciples, right? Okay, so try Titus 1:1, where it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. For the faith of those chosen by God. And if that's not an outreach of love, I don't know what is. God chose me from before the foundation of the earth. God chose you at that same point. And so the text is plain, and it goes on in verse 5. It says, in love, he not only chose us, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. There are six occurrences that we are aware of that talk about this aspect of salvation. Predestinate, four times. Determine before, once. Ordain, once. To predetermine, decide beforehand. In the New Testament, God decrees from eternity to foreordain, to appoint beforehand those who will come to faith. So here not only did God choose us in Christ, he also decreed from eternity that his choice of you is inviolable. His adoption of you makes you a son of God. You are already a part of God's family. That's why we call one another brother and sister. Because truly, what God has set aside for us in eternity is that we are the family of God in Christ. And so verse 5 goes on to say, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, who here has felt the kindness of God. So here we are. And rather than receive these truths from God, we want to ask about stuff that's none of our business. Who did God foreordain and predestinate? I don't know. Me? You? Who else is there? I don't know. What's our task? To go and share the good news. And if God has had his hand upon a person who touches that dead person, dead in your trespasses and sins, and brings him to a place where he can hear the gospel and gives him the gift of faith so that he can believe, he becomes part of the family. Do we know who those people are? No. So our task is easy, is it not? We share the gospel. We don't go out and put notches on our pistol. We just share the gospel. Some will receive, few. Many will reject. But brothers and sisters, that's not your business. That's God's business. Your business is to live a clean, holy, separated life and to share what does it say? Is it Timothy who says, be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you? So this brings us to our second person of the Trinity. What does the Son do in displaying his love for us? What is it? What is his part? Well, his part is in verse 7. In Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood. What did Christ do for you? He redeemed you. Well, and so that used to make a lot of sense back when there was S&H green stamps, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us much anymore. Redemption centers now are where you turn in your aluminum cans and your soda bottles. And it's kind of like that, but it's different. Redemption means to bring back. So when you redeem something, you bring it back. It is our being brought back. How? Through Jesus' blood. That's how we're brought back. And by the way, it's brought back at a price that you are unable to pay. You can't bring yourself back. It is God, through the blood of Christ, brings you back. Forgiveness is the forgiveness of an impossible debt that you and I owed. And the forgiveness of that debt is brought to us by the blood of Christ. He pays the impossible price. He pays the debt you owe. He pays the debt you can never repay. And he gives that forgiveness, that redemption to you freely. In 1 Peter 1:17, it says, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do you see? The love of Christ is shown by the fact that he comes and willingly gives himself. What's the price of redemption? The price of redemption is Jesus' blood. The payment of the impossible price for you and me. Well, what does the redemption do? Let me give you a short outline. It says this. It does this. It brings us eternal life. It forgives us of our sins. It gives to us righteousness. It frees us from the law's curse. It adopts us into God's family. It delivers us from sin's bondage. It brings peace with God. And the Spirit of God comes and indwells us. All of that brought by Christ's sacrifice. To be redeemed is to be forgiven, to be made holy and justified and free and adopted and reconciled. And if you want passages of Scripture for all that stuff, I'd be more than happy to give it to you after the service. Verse 7, here we see Jesus' love again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's not just redemption, it's forgiveness. It signifies the peculiar quality of this redemption that is offered to us in Christ. It is not benign redemption, but redemption in the face of an offense that we have committed to God. It is not merely the buying back, but it is the buying back in the face of our rebellion. And that rebellion is bound up in the heart of man, is it not? And even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, what does it say in Ephesians 2? God came and made us alive. So he redeems us while we're shaking our fist at him. He redeems us while he's hanging on the cross and everyone around is cursing. He redeems us because he loves us and he forgives us our trespasses. Verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. The mystery of God's will. How far would you be without the revelation of Scripture? How far would you be, spiritually speaking, without the book, without the Spirit of God to guide you into all truth? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes this observation. He says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, I want you to notice contextually what this verse is about. It is about the hidden mystery and the wisdom of God. And here it is. This is the verse we quote. We misquote all the time. Things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. It is the revelation of the mystery of God that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into our hearts. We're all standing back, and our ears tickle, do they not? At this mystery that God reveals, that he is willing to redeem and forgive us by the blood of Christ. Would anybody have guessed that this was the plan of God? No. Without his revelation, we'd still be lost. And this mystery is great. In 1 Corinthians 2, the text goes on in verse 10. For to us God revealed these truths through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, The thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we, this is an extremely important phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. How do you know God? You have the mind of Christ. How do you understand the mysteries of God's will and God's purpose and God's movement among the men of the world? Because you have the mind of Christ. How did you get that mind of Christ? The Spirit of God gave it to you. And through the revelation of Scripture, you are made wise in the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. You are made wise with the wisdom of God. Verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. When death is abolished, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, when death is abolished, he will put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. Everything is summed up in Christ. Everything. Nothing left out. It's all taken care of in him. In verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance. We've talked about that before. The goal here from verse 3 was that all of these promises are held for us in a heavenly place. We are brought back from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And you are protected by the power of God. Verse 11, again, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So in your mind and in my mind, I have to ask myself, what's the will of God? A lot of young people waste a lot of time wondering whether they're in the will of God. And you have to go back to the 10th verse that says that all things will be summed up in Christ. And when we think of these things, the tendency is to limit salvation to intelligent beings, but all creation will be freed. All of it. God's purpose, God's goal is to bring all things into harmony and compliance with his will. Vincent, in his Greek studies, says, God contemplates a regathering, a restoration to that former condition when all things were in perfect unity and normally combined to serve God's ends. This unity was broken by the introduction of sin. Man's fall involved the unintelligent creation. If you don't believe that, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 20. It says, the creation is groaning, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And so we look out into this beautiful world and we say, creation is groaning, and if it looks this good when it's groaning, think of what it looks like when it isn't. So what's the end of it? Well, Revelation 21:3, it gives us kind of an insight, that whole back end of Revelation from like 21 all the way to the end of the chapter, all the way to the end of the book. And listen to what it says in verse 3, 21:3. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There's a description there of what it is like now and what it will be like then. What it is like now is there's mourning and crying and pain. There is the longing of creation itself for the revelation of the sons of God. And when it happens, folks, it's lifted. It's done. It's off. And there we are, receiving that promise that was found there in verse 3, all of those things laid up in heaven, waiting for you to be revealed. No mourning, no crying, no pain. The first things have passed away. That is what the Son delivers to us. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit loves us through Christ to the Father. Verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The idea there is that you are, the word is circumscribed. You're sealed within the sphere of the Spirit of God, just like this. And you know what happens when you draw a circle around something? You can't get anything in it unless you go through the circle. And the circle, in our way of thinking right now, is the Spirit of God, who does not allow anything within that sphere to touch you. So the scripture can say, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested, tried, beyond what you are able. There it is. You are protected by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, who holds you in safety. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, last verse of scripture I have this morning. I ran out pretty quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Okay. Does God love us? Absolutely. Absolutely. If we could break it down, you can't break down the Trinity, but if you could break it down, it would look something like this. The Father loves. The Father loves. How do we know that? The Scripture tells it to us, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish, but have eternal life. The Father loves. What does Jesus do? Jesus Christ delivers the good news to you and me. Why? Because He loves us as well. How do I know that that's true? Jesus said it Himself, did He not? Why are you here? I came to seek and to save those that are lost. Whoever the Father has His hand on, those are the guys I've come to seek and to save. So Jesus Christ loves us through His deliverance, by the shedding of His blood, that we might have redemption, that we might have forgiveness. How about the Holy Spirit? You know, there's a lot of stuff going on these days about what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, and a lot of it is not true. This is what the Holy Spirit is about. The blessed Holy Spirit loves us, and what does He do? He seals us for the day of redemption. You are circumscribed by the Spirit of God. Nothing comes into your experience. No test, no trial, no issue, unless the Spirit of God has allowed it for your good. All things, does not Romans say, chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, brothers and sisters, it seems to me like we need to stop worrying about stuff we have no answers for and start being people of the book, of being people who understand that God, all of God, the triune God, is the loving God who desires us to follow him closely and to enjoy him and to revel in salvation and be happy that he has reached out to us and saved us and keeps us and will deliver us to eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is such a wondrous passage, and there is so much here that we couldn't even have time to talk about. And yet, Lord, there is a great blessing to be had here, to realize that you love us this much. And Lord, we're very well aware that we fail miserably at trying to live righteously. But it only proves that the Scripture is true, that you've come to save sinners. True of what the Apostle Paul said of himself, I'm the chief of sinners. And if he can save me, he can save you. Lord, help us in our daily experience to live lives that speak well of the gospel, that reveal to people around us who are searching for you to be able to see just a glimpse of you in us. May we be successful, Heavenly Father, at being joyful Christians because of what you have done for us and because what you are willing to do for others. Thank you, Lord, for this good word today. Bless us in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.